Okay, tonight is 9 November, and we're in the midst of studying the book of Revelation. We're going to finish the church of Laodicea, and that leaves us one more church, Philadelphia, and that leaves us one more church that will start next Tuesday night. So let's begin tonight with a word of prayer, and please do be in prayer. We will not have class tomorrow night. I'm going to go to Houston in early Thursday morning to a memorial service. And please be in prayer about the speaking and thank people that will be there. Found out the 17-year-old boy, Jack, has had the complications in his body since he was 3 and always was having the problems, and it just progressively got worse. His body just progressively got worse and worse, and so please be in prayer about that. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Wes got us a songbook with some good songs we were talking about in it. I went to the bookstore, and so I found that. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. None of us know, Heavenly Father, how much time we have on earth. And the letters that we're studying to the 7 churches are principles that we need to understand in our daily life, to value each day as we prepare for our eternal state. And Father, as we close out our study in the Church of Philadelphia, pray that your Spirit will open our eyes and ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear, individually and corporately as an assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I have to share some things. I was at the bookstore, Half Price Bookstore, and one of my favorite places to go. I can spend hours in there. It's better. Well, it's like some people. I have a good friend, Jeff Turner, who comes and visits sometimes. He can walk into something like Home Depot or Lowe's and just, you know, he could be there all day just looking and stuff. And with me, it's a bookstore. But I was doing some browsing through and things about what I was really looking for. I was just see if there's anything in regard to teenage deaths. I didn't find anything to help me. But I will share with you one thing. I said, see, this is the kind of thing, this is the kind of stuff that people start believing and get preachers in trouble. Because it said, the ideal funeral is very brief. One of the books I read. And I said, boy, I'm standing around that kind of propaganda, get in a lot of trouble. Actually, it was Pastor's deal. I want to read to you and give me your response afterward. I thought with teenagers being there at this deal Thursday, I would read this. I read of a reverend who stood to speak. Let me just say, I don't do this kind of thing. I don't usually read poems and things like this. But this one I think I'm going to do for the teenagers there. I read of a reverend who stood to speak at the funeral of his friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning, ... to the end. He noted that first came the date of her birth and spoke of the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left. You could be at dash mid-range. If we could just slow down enough to consider what is true and real, and always try to understand the way the other person feels. And be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say, how you spent your dash? That's pretty good. Okay, Philadelphia. See, I want to get right into Laodicea. That's what I've been working on, but we'll take a look at closing out. We are in verse 11, chapter 3. Chapter 3, and we've come off of the controversial verse 10, dealing with taking the church out for the tribulation, for the hour. Now verse 11, I am coming quickly, hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. Okay, before we even start looking at it, where's this fit? How does this go with everything going on? Well, if we understand the contextual flow of what's going on, this is going to tell us how he's going to keep the church out of this hour. So let's take a look. I am coming quickly. Now, to what is he referring? Contextually, the beginning of the hour of tribulation. This goes right along with verse 10. This is a reference to how he is going to keep the church out from this hour. He is going to come and remove the church out from the hour of tribulation. Otherwise, there's just no reason for the statement being placed here. But if we forget verses and we just flow with the thought, this is how he's going to do it. He's coming. His coming will, one, begin the hour of trial. Two, his coming will result in the taking out of the church from that hour. So that's how this is put together. I am coming quickly. Well, it's been almost 2,000 years now. So how quick is that? The word tako, the Greek word here, means that it doesn't mean come quickly as in the aspect of time. It means that when he does come, it will be quickly. That's what the word means. That when it does come, it'll be quick. It won't be slow. How quickly, you ask? You did ask that, right? Okay, good. I'm glad you asked that. You know, we won't turn to it, but let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 15:52. How fast? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. That's how fast. So you put, I am coming quickly, with the twinkle of an eye, that's how fast it's going to occur. By the time you twinkle your eye, it will be done. The rapture of the church will be over. That quickly. Choo! You know, we get this idea sometimes because we break it down. We break down this twinkle of an eye. We break down the dead coming out of the ground. We're here. We all go up together. All this kind of thing. So we're going to see them come up. And it's all, and we're going to experience. People, it's going to happen so fast, you're not going to experience it. You ever talk to somebody who's in an all of a sudden crash? They can't tell you what happened. It just, boom, and the crash occurred. Were there seconds in that time frame of the wreck? Probably. But it all just, boom, it's so quick. That's what's going to happen. You're not going to be able, oh man, I remember how I really fell when I saw him coming out of the ground, and man, I just thought this is it. No, it's going to happen so quick that, like you said, quickly, and the church will be removed. Now, so the exhortation. Since that's going to happen, look at the exhortation. Hold fast. Stay the course. Keep on keeping my gospel, which they've been doing in the previous verse. Keep on keeping the truth of my return. Don't let anyone talk you out of my return. Don't let my delay in time, now close to 2,000 years, discourage you, and don't let circumstances beat you down. Hold fast. Okay. And what does hold fast mean? People, it's one of those words, hold fast, like in Galatians 5:1, stand firm. Stand firm. So what does that mean? And we have phrases and expressions like that through the Bible, and you can line up preachers and then give you different ideas if you stay with the context. But here we're helped out a little bit. Look what it says. Hold fast to what you have. Present active indicative. You have it. It's yours. Echo of echo. Now, what do you and I have? Okay. We'll come to look at some of these verses, but not all of them. Some of them you know, so we won't turn there. Point one. Now, you have salvation. Ephesians 2, verse 5 and 8. You have salvation. Now, hold fast doesn't mean that you can lose your salvation. It means to live accordingly to it. Just like stand firm. Stand firm in who and what you are. So here it's to hold on to that. Now let's look at some of the other things that you have. Secondly, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Let's take a look at it together. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Let's see what else we have. 1 Corinthians 6:19. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? What do you and I have? We have the Holy Spirit. So why would we hold fast to it? That would mean walk in the power of the Spirit. We studied this. Did God give you the Holy Spirit in vain? And how would it be given the Holy Spirit in vain? You never walk in the Holy Spirit by faith. And I know many Christians that never do. So you have it, but it would be in vain. So we hold fast to what we have. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn back a few pages. Okay, let's see what we have. For who regards you as superior? Go to verse 7. For who regards you as superior? And what did you have? What do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it freely as a gift? Is the idea. In other words, you boast like you earned it. You are already filled. You have already become rich. And you have become kings without us. And I would indeed that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. Now, what he's talking about in this is you have riches from God. Hold on to them. Don't lose them by being occupied with the world. Let me tell you something else you and I have. The fourth thing, Colossians chapter 3. Go to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Which one do we want? Pick one. All right, we want Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. People, and look at verse 7 to go with this. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. This isn't the verse I wanted. But what we have is Christ. This is what you and I have, is that we are in Christ. Five. Another thing you and I have. What else do we have and possess? People, eternal possession, eternal life is your possession. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. Write it down. Now we're turning to it. Hebrews 10, 34. These are things you and I possess. They're yours. It's always nice to take inventory sometime and see what you have to build on. Hebrews 10:34. For you showed sympathy to prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your own property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one, an eternal one. People, you have an eternal possession. And then finally, 6, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, you have an eternal inheritance. You have an eternal inheritance. Okay, let's look at Revelation 3 now. I do want to complete this tonight, the Church of Laodicea, or Philadelphia. Okay, hold fast to what you have. Exhortation to live according to who and what you are in Christ. In other words, to continue to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, loving as Christ loved. Now let's look at the next line. Hold fast to what you have. And now we run into a little problem in Revelation 3 that I'll slow down for a moment with you. And we'll take a look and see what can really happen here. I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have in order that no one take your crown. Okay. There is a false teaching that I want to address here. There is a false teaching that God will take away your rewards. He gives you rewards for walking by faith in the Spirit, and He will take them away. He will actually take away rewards that He has given to us. People, let me give you 3 things about this, because I don't want to dwell on it, but I do want to cover it, so if you run into people who will try to tell you that, you can lose your rewards. 1, this is based on a false view of God. This is based on a false view of God. These people have a view of God that He's the kind of God who will take away eternal rewards that He has graciously given. So that's 1. Second false premise of that teaching, that you earned them. That's a false premise. You earned these rewards by your works, therefore you can lose these rewards. People, this is one of the most important things to understand about our salvation. People who believe that you can lose your eternal security, these are the people who believe you earned it. Why can you and I not? All right, a person believes in Christ as Savior, commit some horrible sins, he doesn't lose salvation. Why not? People, you did nothing to earn it. You did nothing to earn your salvation. You can do nothing to lose it. You are freely, graciously given salvation by simply trusting in Jesus Christ. You are given rewards in eternity based on the times that you say, I'm just going to trust the Holy Spirit to guide and fill me, control me, and lead me. So the second thing is, first of all, it's based on a false view of God, that He's the kind of God who's up there going to take away. 2, it's based on a view of that we earn rewards. People, rewards are given to you for the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what's important here. Just as our salvation is based on the Holy Spirit, on Jesus Christ working, you getting rewards is based on the work of the Holy Spirit, not yours and mine. You and I stop obeying at the point we put faith in the Holy Spirit. He does the work in us. He does the work. So you go out and witness to someone. You give an offering. Whatever it is that happens, you do that in the power of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit doing it through you, so you don't lose it. 3, they have one verse, and only one verse that any of these people come up with upon which they hang this false teaching. Let's take a look at it. 2 John. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then Jude, and then Revelation. So it's right before Revelation. I say right before because Jude is hardly a page. And then you got 1, 2, 3 John. And in 3 John, 2 John is what we want to look at. 2 John chapter 1. 2 John chapter 1. This is the verse upon which they build their claim. And let's look at verse 8. 2 John 1:8. Watch yourselves. We're always given these kind of exhortations. Stand firm, watch yourself, be on guard, hold fast. These are constantly given to us. Because people, it's so easy. Because remember, the world, the flesh, and the devil are your enemies. So there we have, not hold fast, but here we have, watch yourself, not stand firm, watch yourselves, that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. All right, it starts out with our exhortation, watch out for yourselves, present active imperative, second person plural, you yourselves, watch out. Plus the plural reflexive pronoun, you, the recipients. Application, all members of the church. Watch yourselves that. The henna here, the conjunction henna, pointing to that which they should keep an eye watchful on. You might not lose. Okay, this is a verb in a second person plural. In Texas, we would translate this, y'all. Y'all. This is a good translation of the plural. New York Sicilians, they say, use guys. Use guys. Okay. Use guys. But down here, correct biblical terminology, y'all. All right. Y'all. Now, which that you might not lose. Now, what? Which? Okay, now we come to where the false teachers, a false teaching, that we can lose our rewards come, which we have accomplished. Okay, this is the first person plural. Not you have accomplished, we have accomplished. Now, what is going on here? John, and in application, all pastor teachers, King James, New American Standard, translates the first person. The NIV, second person. But that you may receive a full reward. Okay. We have accomplished. That's Paul, that's John here. He's accomplished his ministry. He's accomplished his ministry. Now, what all is going on here? Now, this is not teaching that a believer can earn rewards and lose them, that God will take them away. Let me tell you what John is saying very quickly in the passage. John, in his older age, has accomplished a great deal in his ministry. John has. In his teaching. The epistles, the Gospel of John, the book of Revelation. He has accomplished a great deal of teaching truth. Now here's the kicker, people, and it's for you. If believers will take heed of his teaching and walk accordingly, they can gain these great rewards. But I want you to understand something. Whether, let's just say not one believer listened to John. John's going to get his reward. He did what he was supposed to do in the power of the Spirit. And I want to encourage each of you to understand that. This is very important for me personally. I just get a little personal. It doesn't matter how many people are here. Well, there's only going to be a few people here. I'll just put something together. Come down here and I'll wing it. I'll just, I know enough. I've heard people say, well, you know enough, you'd never have to study again. And so I'll just do that. I wouldn't be doing my job as unto the Lord. I'll babble like a fool. Let's just say I could do it and no one knew. God knows. God knows. So, whether we have a few people, or we have a whole lot, it doesn't matter. There's no more responsibility on me, people, for this class tonight, this preparation, for this size, or if I was teaching 500 people. There'd be not one bit more responsibility on me. In fact, there is the only difference in responsibility is, see, with you people, I can be technical. We can get down and study these things. I'd have to learn how to water it down a little bit for the 450 other people, 470 other people. But if I dealt with it, well, I've got a small group, so it doesn't matter. And that's not true. So John is going to get his. Now, if they will listen to John, walk in the power of the Spirit by faith, and allow the Spirit to work through them and produce them, then they will get some wonderful rewards. The only way, in the sense that you would lose them, is though you've never had them. You lose the opportunity of even giving them. That's the only thing there. But in this passage, it's not them that's going to lose. It's not them that's going to lose. He is doing the work. It's his reward. Okay. Whom is he first talking? First of all, who is he talking about? Who wants your crown? Look what he says. Go back to Revelation now. I'm sorry. Let's go back to Revelation. There is no loss of rewards in the sense that God, first of all, gives you a reward for something that you do, and then he takes them away because of something you didn't do. Oh, well, you did real good. Now, I got it all figured out here. You did 4,384 good things in the Spirit, but you did 4,810 more bad and didn't, so I'm just going to take them away. It's going to take them away. It's not the way God does things, people. If he gives it to you because of the time that you walked in the Spirit, he's not going to take it away from you. Now, let's just, to make my point, you've got 16 waking hours in a day, and let's just say that gives you 16 hours of potentially walking in the power of the Spirit. Okay, now, in the only way that you lose, you don't lose something you gain, but let's just say every hour that you do not, you lose what you potentially could have been glorifying God in that time frame. But you don't ever think God's going to take away something he's given you. People, that's not God. He doesn't do that. Now look at verse 11 in Revelation 3. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, and we studied what we have, in order that no one take your crown. Now we understand, in order that no one take your crown. This is not even talking about you losing your crown. This is about someone taking it. Now how can someone take your crown? Let's talk about that. How can someone take your crown? First of all, who's he talking about? Who wants your crown? Satan. Your enemy. He doesn't want you to have that crown. So the who here is that little mystical who that we have seen throughout our study of the Bible. We've seen it over and over. In Galatians chapter 3 is where it really came to play. Who has charmed you away from the truth? Who has stopped, prevented you from running quickly like you were? That who is very important. And so, first of all, the who has revealed himself as the one who steals, Satan. We saw this in John where Satan is described as the one who sneaks in, remember this chapter? Sneaks in to the sheep bin and tries to steal the sheep. Remember how he snuck in? He didn't go through the gate. He snuck into where the sheep were and tried to steal them. This is what Satan likes to do. So what he is a stealer. Steal what belongs to others. So we studied it there. So how's he going to take away here? One, that we've been studying all along. False teachers. Those who come in and teach you false doctrines, like there is no such thing as a tribulation. You're not filled with the Spirit by faith. You're filled with the Spirit by works. They teach you doctrines that are going to take away from you walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's how they do it. All a pastor has to do is get a church to believe that you earn and you've got to do this and you've got to do that. You no longer walk by faith in the Spirit. Then it's no longer God giving you, I earned them. Well, Satan can just step back now. He's done his job. He's got the momentum set. He's taken away your crown. He's taken it away from you. Now the last phrase in verse 11. In order that no one take your crown, rewards of crowns belong to you if you continue to walk by faith. We have studied the crowns, and I'm not going to take tonight to study crowns and go through all of the crowns that are mentioned. Just to give you an idea, though, the crown of joy. I want to talk about that for a moment. The crown of joy. There's a crown for pastors, but the crown that's yours is the crown of joy. Now, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. I want to show you something cool. 1 Thessalonians. I had not seen this. I visited Dan Hill, my friend Dan Hill, a couple of weeks ago. I was showing him some stuff and dealing with the Basic Instinct. And we were in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. And he pointed this out to me. Since we've been taught, and the reason I'm pointing out to you now is because we've been talking about the tribulation. So I want to show you something. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with a reference to the coming of Christ. This is really cool. It's a well-divided out little chapter or book as far as the verse breaks and chapter breaks. Remember, those are not divinely inspired. Look at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, and let's read verses 9 and 10. Chapter 1, 9 and 10. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He, God the Father, raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. That's chapter 1. Now look at chapter 2. This is really cool. He's teaching Thessalonians now. It's going to be a lot of fun. All right, looky here. Chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. For who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. Look at chapter 3, starting at verse 11. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Now look at chapter 4, verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet Him in the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Talking about his coming to gather up the church. Now one more, chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body, trichotomous, body, soul, spirit, be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's go back to chapter 2. I just thought I'd share that with you. I thought that's pretty cool. All right, chapter 2. Let's look at verse 9. Well, what I'm going to have you do, for the sake of time, you can read chapter 2. Let's read verse 9. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, verse 9. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. In other words, He didn't dun them for money. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father toward his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you to his own kingdom and glory. Now, verse 12 gives you another promise, and to the whole church, not just to the church of Philadelphia, but to all of us. Now, verse 13. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, the gospel, the truth of what he's saying, which also performs its work in you who believe. That's how we know he's talking, when he says the word of God, we know he's talking about the gospel, because when you and I believe in the gospel, it does its work in us, both for unbeliever and believer. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who had killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, which is the result, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. But we, brethren, having been bereaved of you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face, for we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. Paul wanted to do something, Satan wanted to stop him. For who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? So here he's talking about the crown of joy. And then there are other passages dealing with the crown. Sometime we'll go back and study all these crowns, but we don't have time to do that tonight. Let's go back to Revelation 3. Now we come to some complicated verses. As if there hasn't been enough with Laodicea as it is. Okay, verse 12. Gives yet another promise to the whole church, not the church of Philadelphia. This promise is in four parts. Four parts. Centers on our eternal state. So let's take a look at what we have here. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he will not go out from it anymore. Double negative. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write my own name. Okay, let's take a look what he's going to do. Those who overcome, make him a pillar. He will not go out from the temple anymore. I will write the name of God on him. I will write the name of the city of Jerusalem on him, the New Jerusalem, and I'll write my own name. All of these things belong to you. People, these are things we can look forward to. These are things we can look forward to. You go through certain things in life. Boy, if I spend these 4 years in college, and just whether it comes true or not, you're going to have a good job, you're going to make lots of money, and all this stuff. So you look forward to, this is a promise from God. Now let's take a look. He who overcomes. Well, we've already studied this phrase now 5 times. Once with each of the 5 churches we've studied. And here we have it the 6th time, and we'll see it once more with the pathetic church of Laodicea. And we've noted it in 1 John, and we saw who are the overcomers. How do we become overcomers? By faith. By faith. Reference to being the overcoming of Satan's attempt to blind us, as according to the gospel. Those who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, they are the overcomers. Okay, I will make him, future. This is future in the future. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Okay, where does this come from? Pillar of the temple of my God. By the way, I want you to note my God 4 times in this verse. One verse, my God. Okay. Okay, so people, this is where we could, I could drag verse 12 for another 3 or 4 weeks. I'm not going to. We're going to do it a 3 or 4 a little bit the rest of the evening. Now, let's take a look. This is not referring to the earthly temple. This does not refer to the earthly temple. As we will see, it does not refer to the temple. It does not refer to the temple in the eternal kingdom. Did you hear me? It does not refer to the temple in the eternal kingdom. As we will see, this is all part of symbols that we studied in our introduction of Revelation. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, if you recall, look back at 2:17, just to show you what I'm getting ready to do with this. Chapter 2:17, because you say, I'm sorry, I'm in 3. In chapter 2, verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and a name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Okay, let's go back now. If you remember, in dealing with the pillar, or the white stone there, you recall that we saw that there was a white stone in ancient Pergamum. This is the same idea that we have going on here. This designation in our study in 3:12 is one that is characteristic of ancient city of Philadelphia. Now, I'm not going to bore you, but I'm going to give you this information. In the city of Philadelphia, the heathen temples, so well constructed that 14,000 years later, 14,000 years later, when the Mohammedans conquered the city, the pillars of this ancient city, the ancient temples in Philadelphia, were still standing. The Muslims built a mosque with these two pillars in it. And what they discovered was this, that in Philadelphia, they would inscribe the names of some great people on the pillars in the various temples. They found these pillars in big columns, and they would put in on there the names of great people commemorating them. I know a lot of people, when they build a new church, if you want your name on a brick, you can give $10,000 and you get a brick with your name on it. I think it's disgusting, but that's the type of thing that happens. Okay, now, what's going on here? Jesus Christ is doing here, what he's doing here is taking that custom and proclaiming an honor to believers with the inscription of names. John 12, don't turn here, but listen with me. John 12:26, last Sunday morning. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. How will the Father honor you, people? You're seeing it right here. Biblically, a pillar. Let's talk about a pillar. The pillar refers in the Bible, refers to that strong structure that supports an edifice. It's all big, beautiful, strong edifice. In Galatians 2:9, won't turn, we'll just note it. Galatians 2:9, Paul uses the reference of pillars for symbolizing James and Peter and John are pillars of the beginning of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Let me read it for you. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. So the church, you and I are here to support and to continue spreading of the truth. That's the gospel. Now look at our passage. In the temple of my God, a pillar. Now pillar, we got the idea of that, the symbolic language. In the temple of my God. Temple is the record room of heaven. It's the record room of heaven. Now, let's take a look. Revelation, you don't need to turn, but ring, write it down. Revelation 11:19, 14, chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, chapter 15, 6. It's the record room. In the temple of my God. Now, we have a problem right up front that few teachers will deal with. I just said to you, it's not the earthly temple, it's not the heavenly temple. Why isn't it the heavenly eternal temple? People, there is no temple. Look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Verse 22. And I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. There's no temple. It's not talking about a physical temple, even in the eternal state. There is no temple there. We have already seen that there is no sea. We've already seen there is no night, and now there is no temple. So what's going on in chapter 3, verse 12? I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. Well, you have to pay attention. What is the temple in the eternal state? The temple in the eternal state is God the Father, the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Now, note carefully the wording in chapter 3, verse 12. Whose names are inscribed on every believer. Whose names? The Father and Jesus Christ, the Lamb. This whole verse is pulling together identification from human history and with eternal identification. This is really powerful what he's doing. Combining terms and symbols that you and I can understand and relates it to an eternal state that you and I cannot understand. All who overcome, believers, will permanently be in the presence of God. Now look at your next phrase. See how this flows for you now. And he will not go out from it anymore. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? You know what that is? That's your doctrine of eternal security. You will never lose it. If we understand the temple as being God the Father, God the Son, and we can include the Spirit, but it's God the Father, God the Son. And then he says, you will never go out from it. You will never vanish from God for all eternity, people. You can't. You will be with him forever. Look at the next one. And I will write upon him the name of my God. Note the emphasis now, my God, four times, one verse, designating that all who overcome, believers, as belonging to God, three times reference to the name, will be associated with the name of God, name of the New Jerusalem, name of Jesus Christ, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. The New Jerusalem is described in Revelation 21, verse 9, through chapter 22, verse 6. Okay, the name of the New Jerusalem. What is the name of the New Jerusalem? Do we have it? Yes, we do. Please write down and let's look at Ezekiel 48:35. Ezekiel 48:35. Let's turn there. Ezekiel 48:35. Ezekiel 48:35, the city shall be 18,000 cubits round about. And what is the name of that city? And the name of the city from that point shall be, the Lord is there. It's the name of the city. Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there. That's the name of the city. But one might ask, what does this have to do with the church? What does the name of this new city have to do with the church? And that's a legitimate question. What does that city have to do with the church? People, what I'm doing for you right now is a lot of theological debating. It's simple if you want to see it. So let's find out. Now, do you understand the question? What does the temple have to do, the name of the New Jerusalem, have to do with the church? Please look with me at one of the most beautiful books, the book of Galatians. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Galatians. A good friend of mine is listening to the Galatians on our new CD format, and I'm really encouraged by that procedure now. Okay, Galatians chapter 4, and let's read verse 25. See how this flows for you now. He's writing to believers. To the Galatians, not to Jews, but believers. All right, Galatians 4:25. Let's take a look. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. Now, if you remember when we study this, you tell a Jew that they're like an Arab. I mean, You have really put yourself in the turmoil. That's what he's done. Look what he says. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. That's Paul's saying about the present Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, even the church. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman. Now remember when we studied this, why should a barren woman rejoice? A woman wants to have children. Here she's barren, like Sarah. And he says, rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. Why? Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. Why would you do that? For more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. Now, verse 28. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. So what we're seeing going on in the world, especially in the Jews and the Arabs, has been going on. But here we're dealing with the church. And just want you to note now, the Jerusalem above, that is our true mother. Verse 26. Now, coming off of that, go to Hebrews. Just keep going toward the back of the Bible. And let's get to the book of Hebrews. After Paul's writings, you'll come to Hebrews. And we went from chapter 12. Still talking to the church. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. For those of you writing it down, we're going to read 22 through 24. Hebrews 12:22-24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriad of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus. Remember, what do we have in Revelation 3:12? The name of the Father, the name of the new city, and the name of Jesus Christ. Look what we have, verse 23. And to the assembly of the church, to the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, who is the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to be sprinkled, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, to believers. And here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come, the heavenly Jerusalem, all written to believers. Now let's go back to Revelation 3:12. What's the last root promise? And my name, signifying the identification with Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus. Look with me at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse 4. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. It's his name. Here for all eternity, we are given his new name. We believe in the name of Savior. We pray to his name as the high priest. Pray in his name as the high priest. And in the future, we'll be identified with his new name. His new name will come about as per the whole new kingdom, the eternal kingdom. He has a name that no one knows, but we all will bear it for all eternity. Now, having said all of that, I want you to go on a little journey with me in closing. Let's go to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. I just don't want to spend several hours on this. Not motivated or led to do so. Isaiah 56, verse 5. Isaiah 56, verse 5. To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial, and a name better than that of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, which will not be cut off. It's our name for all eternity. Look at Isaiah 62, verse 2, so you can write it down. Isaiah 62, 2. And the nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. That's your name, it's my name, in eternity. Now, having read that, let's turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and we'll start reading at verse 22. Close with this. And I saw no temple in it. So there'll be no temple in that eternal state. For the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of the God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And by the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there is no night there, its gates shall never be closed. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come to it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Forget the chapter breakers. Continue reading with me a moment. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of the street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illuminate them, and they shall reign forever and ever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your glory. We thank you for the love that you demonstrate in giving us this information. What a wonderful thing to hold on to. And things on this earth don't seem to make sense. And things on this earth bring tears and sadness to realize what's going to happen in the eternal state. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Next week, the last church, Laodicea.